Mark 6, verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. While he sent away the people, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, listen now, they supposed, well, there's a danger of being influenced with supposition. I'd like to preach on that sometime in the near future, if the Lord will help me. Most people today are guided by supposition, not leadership, just supposing that this is God's will. Just supposing. And of course, they were looking at, and I don't have to get off that, or I am going to preach on it some. It's hard, amen. But the Bible said they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. I want to give y'all the Greek rendering of that cried out. Everybody ready? The Greek rendering of that word cried out means, okay, did you get it? It literally means to scream out. No wording, just a loud note of terror. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. If you're troubled when you're looking at the Lord, the problem is on you. There should never be a troubling when you're looking at the Lord. You are mistaking him. You're missing something. And they thought he was a spirit, a spook, a ghost, a Halloween figure, so to speak, when in fact he was literally the Son of the living God coming toward them. And they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. In case I maybe lose some of you later, I want to say something about verse 51. There's not one thing spiritual about their response to the wind ceasing. Don't say, wow, they were sore amazed. Now what the choir sung, I'm amazed that he loved me. That's spiritual and that's holy and that's right. But their amazement was fleshly. Amen. Their amazement here was in themselves. That's key two words right there to show that amazement, that it was beyond measure, and that wonderment, that wondering they had, none of that was spiritual. You can't look at their attitude and their attention toward the Lord in verse 48, 49, and 50 and then say verse 51 was spiritual. There's no way. They just got through saying he's a spook. He's a ghost. He's a spirit. They were amazed at that. They thought they were watching some spirit walking on the water. They were mesmerized with that. They didn't associate that with being the Savior. But look, verse 52. And the word F-O-R is used twice in this one verse, and it is key. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway, look at this. A lot has happened. They had went through the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with 12 baskets of fragments that were left over. They had witnessed the miraculous calming of a storm. They had witnessed all of this, but the Bible did not say until now they knew him. What about that? Could I say that probably we fall apart in the storms of life because we don't know him? Not in salvation. We don't know what he's doing. We don't know what he's up to. Our spiritual discernment is dulled. It said here they knew him. In verse 55, look at the reaction of that. And ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment. And look at this. And as many as touched him were made whole. God can do big things when his disciples get right with him. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'll speak to me, speak through me, help me. Lord, you opened my eyes to some things yesterday, and I give you praise for that, and I'd ask God that you would help us to slow down, and because I believe we're dealing with something that is going to deal with us. I believe it's your will that it deals with us. I pray you speak to me now. Help me. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church, to the people, all of us here, Lord, that are in the service, all that are viewing, watching. We ask God that you would work mightily in every way and in every heart as you see fit. You get big, may we be small. May you get the glory. May you be honored. Give us power. Oh God, give us power to preach like we will wish we had when we stand one day and give an account of this service. Help people to listen like they will wish they had when they likewise will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the days of this message and what we have done with it. Have your way in Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I want to say some things, and I'm just going to slow down a little bit, try to, and because I want us to get some things here out of this passage. Sometimes we run through something and we miss most of it, and we don't get what God wants us to have, and I want us to try to slow down just a little bit and try to let it soak in and get a hold of us and deal with us. As I mentioned earlier in the service, we preached from this passage of Scripture both services last Sunday, or attempted to. We preached from this passage of Scripture both services, and I went home, and not just went home, but also the next day, and Tuesday and so forth, and even Wednesday, I was continuing to ponder upon the messages that God had sent to us and through us there on the Lord's Day. And I believe that that's the will of God for you as well as for me. That is, when I say you're dismissed, don't disconnect from the message. Amen. Maybe jot you a few notes down. You don't have to write everything down, but make a few notes, especially those things that speak to you, those things that stand out to you. Why? What's the purpose of that? It's because we're all prone to forget, and we're all busy. We all have things competing for our attention, and if we don't jot a few things down, write a few things down to jog our memory, and the purpose of that is when you get home or the next day or that week, you should re-ponder that message and look at that text and ask God to give you things that the preacher didn't even give, that the preacher didn't even cover. Well, I do that most of the time. most of the time when I have a series of messages that come, it don't always start out that way. In fact, very seldom it ever starts out that way. What happens is that one message gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. The more I ponder on it, the more I meditate on it, the more I study on it, the bigger it gets. Amen. And a lot of times that develops. Well, anyway, make a long story short, that's what happened. I began to look at this, and I felt like there was more there. I even spoke with Brother Compton. What was that? Was that on Monday, Brother Mike, or Tuesday that you and I talked on the phone? He don't remember, but he had brought up a couple of statements, and I don't know if he knows those right off, that that linked verse number 52 to their reaction and response to that storm. Where it says in verse 52, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." And Brother Mike made a couple of statements, and he said he wrote them down, but he don't remember who said it, if it was me or who. But when I heard them, I thought, well, that sounds like a Brother Eddie Davis, some Eddie Davis stuff there. Brother Eddie Davis, preacher. But anyway, he made the statement that These people fell apart in the storm because of their heart being hard. Not because of the difficulty of the wind or the disturbance of the waves or the bigness of that storm. They fell apart in that storm because of what they were and were not on the inside. And oh my goodness, the more I thought on it, the bigger it was getting. And also another thing I wanted to share is that many times, last week was, Brother Scott, last week I did it. I stopped where I probably should have started. When I got to verse 52, I just mentioned it, said a very few things about it, and that was it. But verse 52 is the key emphasis to this whole passage. Verse 52 is, this whole deal here is Jesus dealing with a hard heart in his disciples. Not in sinners, but in his own followers. And I began to think about that. And the more I began to think about it, the more I'm convinced that is the key emphasis. And that when you study a passage, that's what you want to do, is you want to look through that scripture and find that truth that is being projected as the key emphasis. And then wrap the rest of the text around it. Begin to look at the rest of the scriptures before it and after it as it would relate to that. And you'll see how God could give you things through that. Amen? And so last week, what I focused on was what we all focus on in life, and that is the struggles and the storms. Am I not right on that? Isn't that what we talk about most of the time? Isn't that what we focus on most of the time? The struggles. So last Sunday, I preached both services focusing on being stuck in your struggles. But that wasn't the key emphasis at all. That was not the cause. I was preaching it, Brother Mark, and I didn't preach anything that wasn't true, that wasn't right. But it wasn't the cause. You've heard the statement, cause and effect. Everywhere there's a cause, there will be an effect. All I dealt with was the effect. I was dealing with the struggles that they had. They were toiling and rowing. They were falling apart in the storm. They did not even recognize the Lord Jesus. Jesus even said in verse 52, you didn't even consider the miracle of the loaves. You were involved in that miracle and you missed it. You didn't even get it. And I thought, Lord, we're just like that. We're just like that. And so the cause is revealed in verse 52. The struggles, the storm, and all of that was nothing more than the effects that come from that cause. And the cause is your heart is hardened. That's the cause. And the more I've studied on it, and listen, I'm not the least bit interested in getting through this morning, as far as dealing with everything. I'm interested in us getting it because I believe it's where we are as a church. I believe it's where I am as a preacher. I believe that whether we admit it or not, the more I've studied on this, the more I've meditated on this, I think that we are suffering largely from hardness of heart. I believe that. And I'm going to deal with that. That's what I'm dealing with, hardness of heart. I want you to see a very key point. Look at verse 48. This is so important. Jesus has given them instruction. Jesus has given direction and leadership in verse 45. He's telling them exactly what he wanted them to do, which ship to get in and what direction to go in and all of that. Verse number 46, he sent the people away. He watched them launch out into the Sea of Galilee. He departed into a mountain to pray. But this is a key statement that helps us see the heart of the Savior. Now he sees our heart. He says your heart's hardened in verse 52. Boy, can we get a hold of that this morning? That Jesus Christ, his focus is on the condition of your heart. And I'm not talking about that physical organ inside of you that pumps blood through your veins. I'm talking about the meaning of what heart represents. And we'll deal with that later. But here we find Jesus' heart revealed. Verse number 48, the first few words, and he saw them. Brother Mark, the eye of the Lord is not on the waves. The eye of the Lord is not in the wind. The eye of the Lord is not on none of that. His eye is on people. And particularly, his eye is on your heart. Amen. And he saw them. He didn't say a word about the darkness. It was in the fourth watch of the night, the darkest part of the night. But Jesus never said anything in verse 48 that he saw the darkness. Listen, not only was it dark, but it was difficult. We don't have a clue of how high those waves were. I'd say they were white capping. I'd say they were gigantic waves. Amen, on that Sea of Galilee. No doubt. Not one word about how high they were. The wind that was contrary, that was blowing against them, not one word about how many miles per hour the wind was blowing or what the gust of those wind were. Nothing. No details. You know why? He didn't see that. That wasn't his focus. He wasn't looking at the darkness. Most time that's what we're looking at. He wasn't looking at how and measuring and using it in our testimony. Oh, I'll tell you, the waves of my circumstance are 10 foot and 7 inches. I'll tell you, the wind of my circumstance, because we measure it, you know. And plus, we exaggerate it most of the time. But the wind of my circumstance is 25 miles an hour and gust up to 185 plus miles an hour. Jesus never gives no details about it. He tells us about the direction of the wind being opposing and contrasting to them. It was a headwind blowing against them, but he didn't see that. He didn't see the darkness. Nothing said about the darkness other than what time it was. And I think John's account of that, and it was the fourth watch of the night. Nothing said about how deep the waters were. You know why? Wasn't important. It doesn't matter if it's shallow. It doesn't matter if it's deep. It doesn't matter if it's on land. Nothing changes our Savior. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It doesn't matter what's under His feet or even what's under your feet or what's over your head. It does not matter. Thank God. Hallelujah. I just simply want to say he didn't say a word. He didn't see the dark. He didn't see the difficulty. He didn't see the deep. He didn't see the disturbance. He didn't see none of that. But I'll tell you what he did see. And he saw them. Amen. Now, you know what would help us? I did say us. You know what would help us? Is the look at verse 49. This is said, even though we know that they thought they were seeing something that wasn't that wasn't so. But the Bible says, and when he saw and when they saw him. So verse 49, he saw them. He didn't see the surroundings. He didn't see the circumstances. He didn't see the conditions. He didn't see none of that around them people. He saw them. But then the next verse starts out, and when they saw him, yet their vision was distorted. Their discernment was distorted. You know why? Where he saw them and them only, their focus was on the difficulty, on the dangers, on how high the waves were, how strong the wind was, are we going to make it, giving up mentality, all of those things. And you cannot get a proper a perspective of the Lord when he's just one of the things that you're seeing. Amen. If he's just part of the whole scenario of your situation, it's dark, it's a fourth watch, the waves are so high, the wind is so strong, and it's so deep, and it's so difficult. But oh, there's the Lord. There's what is that? Who is that? I believe we could probably see him better if he's the only thing that we're looking at. In fact, oh Lord, help me, Lord. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 in verse number 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That word looking has the idea of looking away from everything else and looking only unto him. Take your eyes off of all distractions. Take your eyes off of everything else that would blur your vision of him, and focus on him. Not a glance, but a gaze. Well, there's some preaching to be done right there. Acts chapter number 7, man by the name of Stephen, first martyr. Guess what the Bible said about Stephen? When he was being stoned, I'm not talking about before the stoning, I'm talking about during the stoning. The Bible said, and he being filled with the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, Stephen, could he have been distracted? The Bible said they were gnashing on him with their teeth. They despised him. They throwed him out, literally, not figuratively, literally threw him out. And those stones were literal rocks, literal stones. Are you listening? While all of that was transpiring, amen, and eventually ended in his death, guess what the Bible says? He being filled with the Spirit of God, your troubles will never be an excuse for not being filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. And you can't wait till the rocks are starting to be thrown to get serious about your spiritual life. Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost before the first rock was even thrown. But the Bible says that he looked up steadfastly into heaven. The spiritual was bigger and stronger than the physical. Amen. That's why you've heard me say many times, your spirituality will be your survival. Amen. If you're going to make it, friend, it's going to be your spiritual life. And your spiritual life is not measured by how loud you shout or even what church you go to. Your spirituality is measured by your relationship to the Spirit of God. Amen. Is he leading you? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Ephesians 5:18, among other verses. And be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How's your relationship this morning to the Holy Spirit? Can I ask RBT this morning, how is your relationship to the Holy Ghost of God this morning? Amen. Is he just in you somewhere? Or has he filled you? Or is he dominant in your heart and life? Amen. 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 Amen 100 times. That's right. But the Bible shows us here that Jesus did not do as Preacher Rackley did last week and deal with the symptom. He went to the heart of the problem, because the problem is the heart. Jesus is not looking at many things that we look at today. Jesus is looking at our heart. And I want to deal with that as the Lord will help me. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. You've heard me make that statement before. And a lot of preaching today, listen, we're just taking our time here. We're laying the groundwork. Because I don't want us to miss it. I believe that God intends on these messages to be life-changing. I believe it means, God, listen, I believe it means God wants to change us as a church. Amen. And our first note of help is to recognize we need it. And I do, as a preacher, I say we need it, I need it. But most preaching today is geared and directed toward symptoms, not the problem. Amen. Most of my preaching, I feel like, after looking at this, I feel like that a lot of my preaching is geared to putting a Band-Aid on the problem. Amen. Trying to encourage people. You say, preacher, that's good. I need encouragement. But I believe, and I was praying about that, I meant to say this a little bit later on, but I was praying about that this past week. Lord, we need encouragement. I still remember, I was down in the basement praying, walking the floor. Lord, we need encouragement. I need encouragement. I feel like I'm dragging my own tracks out. You know, just I'm that low. I feel like that low. Just, and you know what the Lord spoke to my heart now? Come on now. I mean, this, you have to do like this. It's going to be a big one to swallow, but here's what the Lord said. And I was asking the Lord, not only for me, but I was asking the Lord a word for our church, and here's what the Lord said. It's going to be hard now. I've been chewing on it, trying to get it down ever since. The Lord said, you go tell the church that if they'll get right with me fully and completely, the discouragements will be gone. Now, buddy, if that ain't hard pill to swallow, huh? I mean, isn't that right? Think about that statement. I believe discouragement reveals that our eyes is not on the Lord. I believe discouragement reveals that we are giving ourselves over to things influencing us that is not of God. And God said, tell them, and he also was telling me, he said, tell them that if they will get right with me, their heart right with me, that all of the discouragements will be gone. And he ended it by saying this to me, Sister Debbie. The discouraging things may not be gone. The discouraging things may not be gone. The discouraging circumstance may not change. The discouraging situation may not change. But your heart has been eliminated of discouragement as you have been brought into faith and trust to a holy God. Well, amen, we're having a good time now. But most preaching gears toward the symptoms. Your booming churches are symptoms preaching. Make me feel better. Amen. Go to the doctor. Hey, doc, Man, I'm sick. I feel like I've been run over 3 times. I just want to feel better. Don't examine now. Don't go down and be digging around and looking for something major. Just make me feel better. And that's where we're at most of the time in our mentality. Preacher, give us some of that wind ceasing and wave settling messages. Yeah, don't deal with my heart, preacher. Just deal with the wind issue. Deal with the waves issue. Deal with the darkness issue, preacher. Tell us we're going to be home before long. Tell us this thing is not going to last forever. Give us some encouragement, but don't tell me my heart is the problem. Amen. That's exactly right, isn't it? Preacher, Lord, give this to me now. Listen. Preacher, I want some of those help me blame the storm for me falling apart messages. Preacher, help me to blame the darkness and the difficulty and the deep and the danger for me being spiritually dead, spiritually dull, spiritually dry, spiritually distant. Preacher, help me. Give me some of them blame the storm messages. Jesus didn't blame the storm. Jesus said it was your heart. Whoop. Oh, mercy. That's right. In the medical field, the symptoms are important. Brother McCarricker, isn't that right? I mean, it does help the doctor to know if you tell them, look, I'm hurting right here. Or if my blood pressure's this, or my temperature is that, or this has been going on for the last few days, and giving some details will help the doctor to be able to maybe to tune in to maybe what the possibilities are. I'm not disregarding symptoms. I'm not saying don't pay attention to symptoms. Symptoms are you can't deal with the symptoms and cure the problem. But the symptoms can lead you to the problem. The symptoms can direct to the problem. Oh, amen. Listen, the symptoms will help surface what is wrong. But most people want doctors that deal only with the feelings and not the facts. That's right, isn't it? We're in an epidemic of pain medicine, prescription, abuse. Some is right and some is wrong. And right meaning you need it. Wrong means you do it just because you want to numb your misery some. Amen. I believe I told my wife, I said, I believe if I was a cop, I believe I could catch a bunch of people in Rogersville. I've seen drug deals go down at gas stations. I've seen drug deals go down on my street. I mean, it was as evident as if they had orange paint all over their head. I mean, it was evident. But I'm not even a cop. I know I could catch them. I mean, I've took pictures of their car tag when they drive by and I'm on the lawnmower just mowing. I've reported some of that stuff. But whether anything's done or not is beside the point. But most of those people are drug heads and dope heads. It's not because they need it. It's they want the high. They want the numbness. Don't deal with why I'm miserable. Don't deal with why I'm miserable. Just help me feel better and forget my misery until I can pop another pill or I can drink another beer or I can do another joint or whatever. You know what the root cause of addictions are? I want my symptoms taken away. Don't deal with the problem. I just want my symptoms. Now listen. Listen to me now. I believe the Lord's going to help us. I do. But doctors that deal with only the symptoms are not going to be in business long. Because a person that's really interested, Brother Travis, in health, not symptoms, health. I want to be fixed. Come on, I want to be made better. If you're interested in health, I mean true health, that symptoms treatment won't work. That won't cut it. That won't get the job done. Amen. My soul, how many people, their lives have been ruined because all they're interested in is numbing the symptom. Why not deal with the issue? Why not go to the heart of the problem, which Jesus did in our text? That's exactly right. Now look back in verse 52 real quick. I've took way too much time dealing with that, but I wanted to, if I just slow down and have to unhook here, I'll do that shortly. But look here. The word heart in verse 52. The word heart in verse 52 is the word cardia. Does that sound like something we may have got an English word or two from? Cardia. That's where we get our English word cardiac or cardiologist. It is a reference to the heart. To the heart, amen? But the word heart in the Bible is not that physical organ, but rather it is referring to your mind. It's referring to your thoughts, your feelings, your affections, your desires, the center of you. In fact, one of the definitions of that word heart means the middle. When we think about the heart of something, we're thinking about the center of that. We're thinking about what everything else rotates around that center hub. That's why Jesus goes to the heart and deals with the heart, because everything else it stems from that. Listen, the word heart, the Bible, let me give you another definition. Verse 52, He said, for their heart was hardened. Can we get that in our mind this morning, that that is a possibility for you and I, that our hearts could be hardened? And I noticed this, Brother Travis. He didn't say your heart is hard. He said your heart was hardened, ED on the end of it. Mean that it has come to this point. It is a process that has gradually gotten worse and worse, and it has escalated to this point. Don't look at your spiritual heart, your affection, your desires, your thoughts, all of those things, when they start to get hard, and look at it lightly. It's dangerous. My goodness, may the Lord help me to deal with it. I'm going to give you the definition. I'm going to see where I'm going to probably get to. The word hardened means to be calloused. Remember that word, to be calloused. It also means to become dull. Hardened means to be calloused or to become dull or to be blinded. He was saying there, and oh my goodness, could we not find a better text to show the blindness that is associated with a hardened heart? I mean, here, verse 52 makes reference to the loaves and fishes miracle that took place on the evening before. One of the greatest miracles that's noted by most people. He fed 5,000 plus people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, could have been as many as 15 to 20,000 people. He fed them with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, 5 hush puppies and 2 sardines, and had 12 baskets left over after everybody was full. That was just the evening before, but they missed it. They missed it. I'm talking about that definition of blindness. Their hearts were hardened in that it was blind. They were so blind that they weren't just watching the loaves and fish miracle. They were involved in it. They were the ones that was carrying the fishes and the loaves to the people. And they still missed it. The way I worded it from this morning, the Lord gave it to me this morning while I was getting ready. All they saw was the handouts. They never saw the hand. They saw the meal, but they never saw the master. I want us to get it now. I'm telling you, we're just like it. We are just like it. Look what we've participated in over the years that we've been saved. Look at what we've witnessed. Look at what we've seen. Look at what we watched God do. And then we fall all to pieces in the next storm. You know why? All we saw was what he did. We didn't see him. We saw what he did, but we didn't see him. But I want to focus the rest of my time on that word calloused. Does everybody know what a callous is? Several of you probably could go to your finger, hand right here, and there's probably some calluses right across there. The callous, that's a part of me. And I have done this. I have done this. I have took a razor blade and trimmed them. Didn't feel nothing. Didn't bleed, didn't hurt, numb, dead skin. That's all it is. Layers of dead skin. And I began to think about that. Oh, yes, that's where we're at as a church. Our heart is calloused. And I want us to draw an analogy comparison with what we know calluses to be. I looked it up. That's all. I like studying. I like looking things up. And so I looked it up, what is a callus? How does calluses form? And I said, oh, that will preach. You know what a callus is? A callus, and I'm just going to give you what I found. A callus is an area of skin which has become relatively thick and hard, listen, in response to repeated friction, pressure, and irritation. It is your body's natural response to protect itself against hurts. Something gets rubbing you the wrong, and they're very common on your hands. They're very common on your feet. If you wear a shoe that's about four sizes too small, or whatever, or you walk up on your toes, and my feet is killing me. Well, Lord help, look at the shoes you wear. But anyway, watch this. Your feet, your natural body makeup will go to that point of injury, that point of repeated friction, that point of repeated irritation, and it will start developing a callus right there to protect itself. Oh my goodness. Are we getting that? I hope I'm wanting to explain it where you get it now. We can shout later. We can shout on another message. But for right now, we need to focus on, is our heart being calloused? And listen, we do need to have that thought there, that meaning of callous about some areas toward what people. Where's Miss Elizabeth at? Miss Elizabeth made a statement, I don't care what people say about me. You know what she's saying? I'm callous to that. I don't feel nothing there. It's not irritating me because I don't have any nerve endings in that callus. I don't have any life in that callus. It's dead. I'm dead to what people says to me. Oh boy, we need that, don't we? Huh? We need that. We need to have a callousing effect in our life toward those things that would be negative, have a negative influence on our spiritual life. I'm not preaching where I am. I'm preaching where I need to be. I'm preaching where you need to be. Amen. I've always been interested in people doing things and they do it good. Whatever it is they do it good, they do it well. And I've watched people roof before over the years. And I'm not talking about just hunt and peck. I'm talking about can get her done and get her done right and get her done quickly. Brother Scott, right there across them knuckles, I guess where they're laying them shingles down. I've seen it. I've seen calluses standing up off of their knuckles, 3/8 of an inch, Brother Jeter, or more. Now to me, I've got blood. call 911 and everything, you know, what little bit I've done in life. Why? Because, Brother Bill, as my hand lays that down and you're hitting that rough texture on the shingle that you're laying the next one on top of, it rubs it completely raw. I mean, just plumb to the bone. But somebody, Ryan, that does it all the time, I mean, I'm not kidding. It's like that. And it don't bother them a bit, Brother Scott, throw them shingles down there, and I mean it rough. It don't matter why. They build up a callus in that area of irritation. Whoop, 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 whoop. We're getting blessed out of the medical book. The pressure causes the skin to die and form a hard, protective surface against the hurts and the friction and the irritation. So we need to pray on a positive note. Lord, help me to have some areas where I'm calloused. That's not going to bother me. Can I tell y'all, I'm not a prophet. There are none today. We have a complete word. But can I say this? I can give a little word of prophecy right here. That if you're tender in every area, you're not going to make it. If everything everybody says and does, amen, and looks at you wrong way, and you know, somebody pulls out in front of you and you nearly go into a ballistic orbit. If everything bothers you, you're not going to make it as a Christian. We need to be calloused in some areas. My past don't appeal to me because I'm calloused to that. Have no desire. I feel nothing about my past or want to go back there. Why? I'm numb to that. There's a callus built up in that direction. Amen. And it's no longer affecting me. Amen. Put deadness between you and it. That's what a callus is. It's a layers of dead skin. You need to put deadness between you and whatever it is that keeps you defeated. I'm dead to that. Isn't that what Paul had in mind? I didn't mean to deal with this from a positive standpoint. But it's coming out. Paul said this: I'm crucified with Christ. You can't get it. Listen, it's not good English, but you can't get any more dead than dead. You can't get deader than dead. You can cuss a dead man out, tell him you hate him. You don't. If you couldn't do no better than that, you'd quit and all that stuff. You know what? It don't affect them. Why? They're dead to you. Nothing you do, nothing you say will affect them because they're dead to you. Paul said, I die daily. I die to self. I'm crucified with Christ. You know why? That's why Paul could go through shipwrecks and Paul could go through snake bites and abandonment and imprisonment and being beat and every kind of mistreatment you could think of. You know why he went through all of that? He was dead to that. He was callous to that. But he was alive to God. See, our problem is, here's our problem. Our heart is calloused toward the spiritual thing. Toward the Savior even. But we're tender toward everything else. That's why we're so up and downish and we're on and off and we're bothered and boogered and burdened and beat up and all of those things. Oh, but help us today. Help us today to have our heart tender toward the Lord and be callous toward other things. Jesus said the reason you fell apart in the storm and the reason that you forgot all about the miracle of the loaves is because your heart is calloused, your heart is dead. Listen to this. Of course, I wrote some of this down to tell you. Hardness comes when there's a repeated hurt, friction, irritation in an effort to protect itself. The key word here in this statement is it's your natural way of dealing with things. It's the natural way of dealing with things. When you're repeatedly getting hurt by the same thing over and over and over again, your natural, listen, and listen, if you think you're going to walk with God and live for Jesus and serve God and go through this world without hurts and without friction and without problems, you're hallucinating. You're not seeing the facts. You're not seeing what's really true. There's going to be hurts. I was speaking to a pastor this week. I'm not going to call his name. Everybody in here knows him. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I've had my heart," just this past Sunday, he said, "I've had my heart ripped out of me." His word was, "I've been gutted." I said, "Did you see it coming?" He said, "I didn't see it coming." He said, "I didn't see it coming." Bro Scott and him, you probably know who I'm talking about, but he said, "I didn't see it coming." I said, "You have no indication?" He said, "No indication." He said, "That's why it hurts so bad. I didn't see it coming. I was blindsided." Wham! I told him, I said, "Brother," I said, "it's a wonder if any of us preachers have a heart left, because what heart we do have has been stomped on, spit on, slapped around, everything, everybody, you know. But that's a part of the ministry. You can't pull yourself in a shell. That's what being callous is. I'm pulling myself, I'm putting some dead skin between that, and I'm not going to, hey, you can't pastor, and you can't have ministry like that. How can you help people from a distance? You can't help people from a distance. Even this preacher said, he said, "Preacher, at first," before I prayed about it, he said, "at first," he said, "I said to myself, I'm not putting myself out there no more. I'm not going to put myself out there no more." And then he said, "But preacher, God dealt with me about that. You can't do that." We just need to understand, Brother Ben, Brother Samuel, your two young preachers here and others here that are preachers. Listen, when you reach out to help people, your hands are exposed. And you're putting yourself out there, and you can just count on it. Some is going to love you for it, and some are going to reject you for it. They did that with Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Amen. Some of his own relatives treated him the worst. I'm talking about Jesus. Well, anyway, let me give you this. I'm right now done. Some of you is getting a little bit more done than me. But I am going to stop right here shortly. Seriously. I'm going to say this. Jesus is identifying with this term harden and the callous that it means and the dull, becoming dull, becoming blinded. He is showing right there, these men are dealing with everything, including the miracle, including the loaves and fishes miracle, including the storm, including everything that he's talked about. Listen, he's dealing with this, and he's telling them, you know what your problem is? Here's a good summary of the message. He said, your problem is you're dealing with everything from a natural perspective. You're missing the spiritual. You're missing the supernatural. That's why they saw Jesus and thought he was a spirit. That's why they were involved in the miracle and didn't get nothing out of it. Didn't get one spiritual thing out of it. Why? They were dealing with that totally from a natural perspective. We're hungry and we're eating. That's why most people miss Jesus through his ministry. They looked at him, oh, hey, there comes Dr. Jesus. Ain't nobody going to be sick in his presence. Nobody going to die in his or stay dead in his presence. I believe that's a summary of our problem. I know that's a summary of mine. Is that we deal with things in life, hurts, friction, problems, from a natural perspective. You know, listen, I'm getting ahead of myself right here, but this is just to help you. The Bible said Jesus saw them toiling and rowing. Did you know that toiling, that struggle right there, was not supposed to be there? You know why they were toiling? I'm going to go in depth on it later. But you know why they were toiling? They were facing and fighting that storm in the energy of their own techniques and strategy and past experience. And I promise you, when we deal with spirit, when we deal with struggles from a natural perspective, with what we know and what I can figure out and how I can fight and how I can endure and, you can believe it. There's going to be some toiling involved. Boy, I'd like to get on it, but y'all don't. I want to deal with it tonight, if the Lord will help me. If the Lord will help me get there. I can go through the scriptures and show you one right after another examples. Man, I want to give you a few of them. Listen, I could give you some examples where there was a struggle. I mean, but yet there wasn't a struggle. Or let me put it this way. There was a storm, but there wasn't a struggle. I mean, you start in the Old Testament, you come all the way through, you find people. I'm going to give you one. Brother Aaron, you look like you need one. Here's just one that comes to my mind. Daniel and the den of lions. Daniel was faced with that. That was a storm. And it didn't do away with it. Listen, he didn't escape it. He got thrown in the den of lions. But there was no struggle there. Daniel's not struggling. In fact, he's probably got his head laying over on one of them, asleep. When our heart is right with the Lord, listen, this is so good. I'm telling you, it's going to help us if we get it. Listen, our heart's being right with the Lord doesn't do away with the lion's den or the den of lions. But it puts a tameness in it, and it puts a peace in it. Can I give you one more, Brother Ben? You look like you just needed another. You needed another one, didn't you? Okay, I thought you did. The three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. They were faced with that storm and rather die than to deny. And they got actually thrown into it that was heated up, fired up seven times hotter than it's ever been. Killed the men. It was so hot that threw them in. But let's look inside. Wow. I don't see them struggling. I don't see them struggling. In fact, this fiery furnace, it's turned into a fellowship hall, looks to me like. We threw three in, now there's four in, and that fourth one is the Son of God. They're in there having camp meeting. You see what I'm talking about? The storm may not be done away with. The storms of life may not be done away with when our hearts are right with God. But that old struggle that takes most of us down will be eliminated. Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, that didn't change that storm. But he died with peace and a smile on his face. Why? The struggle was gone. The storm was there, but the struggle was gone. Jesus, who for the joy that endured the cross, the storm was there, had joy. Why? Because spiritually, when we deal with things spiritually, God inserts peace where it's almost passing all understanding. God will put a calm in a situation that looks to be destructive. God will put, listen, hey man, God will put a help in a situation that, and people will look at you and scratch their head and think, how in the God are you dealing with this? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, what? It is well. It is well with my soul. The storm is not your problem. The struggle is the problem. And the struggle is the direct production of a hard heart. We're trying to fight it. We're trying to wrestle it. We're trying to figure it out in the flesh. And what's amazing to me, absolutely amazing to me, I measured it, Brother Carroll, last night. I went back to my maps in the back of my Bible, and I looked at where they left from and looked at where they went to. It took the whole trip for them to come to the end of themselves. They wrestled that thing and toiled and fought and tried to outlast and tried to outdo and all of that, and it was killing them, amen. And then when finally they gave up and at the end of themselves, they were just a very short distance from where they were headed. Isn't that us? If that's not us, I don't know what is. Most of our life is spent trying to for God to get us to the end of ourselves, where we realize the flesh will never fix it. The flesh cannot figure it out. We need to deal with this spiritually.